Why are you breathing? Why are you here today? What is it that so stirs in your soul that would bring you to a place of worship, any place of worship, any time of the week, any day of the month, any time in the year, any season of life? What moves you to walk into a place of worship? Don't answer that out loud. I just want you to think about that. What are you passionate about? Why are you here? Why do you choose on a morning that you could be sleeping in, getting your kayak out in the field? Why do you choose to wake up? Because life is hard. Your weeks are hard. Your jobs are difficult. The people you encounter are difficult. The news that you just received that you're scared to death about is difficult. And quite frankly, we know that most of us were tempted to hit the snooze button because it would have been a whole lot easier. Let me just go and name my pillow prayer, because I'm going to just stay in prayer the rest of the morning. So what is it that stirs in you, that communicates to your spirit, that fills your soul, that says, today's different. This morning is different. I anticipate something bigger than myself. What is it that moves in you, that causes you to breathe today, to move, to put one foot in front of the other, no matter how much pain you may be experiencing physically or emotionally? Why are you here? I want to motivate you. I want to empower you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And I get it. 98% of you have no idea what that looks like, what that means, but you're like, I want it because I'm sick and tired of being full of what society communicates to me as what I need to be full of. Full of drama. Full of laziness and selfishness. Full of pity. If you're anything like me, you want something different today. You want something with more meaning, with more purpose, with more vision for your life. Is anybody in here following along with where I woke up this morning? So I ask you the same question for tomorrow morning. Well, tomorrow morning is different. That's Monday, man. I just hope the ark comes and sweeps me away tomorrow. Tuesday morning. Throughout the week, next Sunday. Do you awaken with the normal routine? Stumbling over the dog bones or the toys to turn on the Keurig. Don't speak to me until my finger touches the Keurig power button. I turn the water on so it's hot. When I get there, I need to let the steam go for a little while because my floors are cold. I don't have enough money to have heated floors like Yahoo that I'm going to see when I get to work. I'm just going to pass my loved ones and do my normal routine. But it's Sunday mornings to be different. Why? For you and I to experience the power of God that we are believing in, to fall on this place and to fall on your marriages and to fall on your workplace and your dirty, rotten, pitiful self. You're not dirty rotten. I am. I acknowledge that. But I know because we're in that day and age where if the pastor says, he called me dirty rotten, I done lost you. He offended me. Now, don't get me started. There's about 10,000 things I want to preach this morning. I have notes. I'll get to them eventually. You ain't got nowhere to be. But why not come in here with anticipation? I'm tired. I'm not going to stop, but I'm tired of researching all the great movements of God in our country. I'm not even studying and researching the 70s Jesus movement or the great revival that happened at Asbury. I'm starting to study the pockets of revival that are occurring right now in our country, right down the road. And I'm believing that the pockets of revival, great awakening that are beginning to rise up are going to start infusing together. They're going to start spreading to the point where we're together and joined and the division is going to be gone and we're going to start seeing true unity in the church. Come on, somebody. You can talk. You talk all day long about the things you love. You talk all day long about statistics that you're memorizing. You talk all day long about the songs you love, the sport you love. You can tell me every little ounce of everything about hunting or fishing. Now, I'll be right there with you fishing. But when it comes to the Word of God and Jesus and the power that's inside of you, that should cause you to be able to agree with the pastor a couple, two, three, four, 5,000 times in one Sunday. So the reason that I'm so stinking fired up, this is just my intro, that's not in my notes, is this. The church is in a frustrating place right now. But I want to tell you this, is that we will 100% always stand upon the Word of God firmly. Well, you know, you created this culture here, this culture where everyone's welcome. They are. No matter what you got going on, no matter what your belief is, no matter what your background, no matter what junk you got in your life, because we all got junk in the trunk, amen? Yes. You're welcome here. Because we're all messed up, but with God all things are possible. Amen. And so yes, we've created, but what about love? Because you know if you stand upon the Word of God, you're going to offend some people. So be it! Sorry, I got a little. No, I'm not sorry, because I scare like five of you every week, but you keep coming back. Romans 1:14, love obligates me to not be whimsical, to not settle in our foundation as a church, but love obligates me to do what Romans 1:14 says. Love obligates me to preach to everyone. To those who are among the elite, and to those who are among the outcasts, and to those who are wise and educated as well, as to those who are foolish and unlearned. That's what love obligates me and us together as Cove Church to do. Eh, stinking men? Amen. Now, there's a portion of you that are like, what's this all about? Go Google UMC. St. Louis, and I'm going to leave it at that. If you have questions over the next 2 days, don't hesitate to call me. I will gladly share with you anything that you desire to hear. But try your best not to call me before Tuesday afternoon. The reason why is the greatest and biggest decision that will cause us to go one way or the other as a body of believers that will stand firmly on the Word of God happens Tuesday. Tune in, pray, and I hope you will jump on board with your leadership and moving forward. Amen? All right, so for those of you that don't know me, my name's Ryan. Hey, what's up? How you doing? It's so good to see you. I'm the pastor here, and if you're hanging out with us for the first time, wow, that's awesome. We're thankful for that. I know you got an earful. I know you didn't anticipate. You've already been drinking from the fire hydrant that is the flash flooding that has occurred. So for you to drink from a fire hydrant from the pastor in the first 35 seconds, that was overwhelming. But you are welcome here. We're thankful that you're here. And one thing I encourage you to do is to fill out that blue connection card. If you didn't get one, make sure to go to the welcome desk on your way out. There's some lovely people that are going to give you a Christmas gift. It's Christmas all year round here. Always about giving to people. So as you put your name, your email, and you check that you're new here and you drop it in that box, they're going to give you a gift, and we would love to connect with you and share with you what your next steps are to learn more. And I challenge you with this. Quit church shopping for the next 2 weeks. As I challenge everyone, come back 3 straight weeks. And if you're going to miss a week, start over. So then we see you like 4 out of the next 5 weeks. But I would also say, if you go to any other church, you don't feel led here, do the same. Do not go in with expectations with just 1 week. You're not going to be able to get to know the people and the culture. So come hang out with us a couple more weeks. Amen? Amen. So we are wrapping up the Respectable Sins series on one that has kicked my rear end this week. Judgmentalism. All right, I'm done. You see, Christianity has an image problem in our culture, and the church said it does. No matter who you are, no matter what you say, no matter what you believe, the church has an image problem in our culture, and particularly amongst young adults. Christianity is being described as one of the most judgmental groups in society, and Christianity as a whole, would you agree? High five me in the air if you would say agree. Yes, I'm hoping that this gets aired to Christians. Doesn't mean us. We're just talking. I'm hoping that this gets aired for other churches, right? That, you know, it's not talking about us. But here's the thing. Agree or not, the statistics and the stories speak for themselves. And several years ago, the Barna Group conducted an in-depth research of the perceptions of 16 to 29-year-olds about followers of Christ, about Christians. And the results indicate that the perceptions of this age group, well, is that it's unchristian. Out of the top 12 perceptions of Christianity, 9 were negative. 75% of all the other age groups' perceptions about Christianity were negative. And the top 3 were that Christians were anti-gay, hypocritical, and judgmental. And you see, for many, this presents a very real barrier to the faith. Would you agree? Amen? I mean, Friedrich Nietzsche said, I will believe in their Redeemer when the Christians look a little more redeemed. Gandhi said, I like their Christ. I just don't like their Christians. And as one young adult put it, how can so much judgment and hate come from a religion that is said to be based on love? You see, instead of fighting this, arguing this, trying to debate this and say, oh, that's foolishness, this should cause us to do some serious soul searching. Somebody agreed. So in his Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Anybody get my email this week? Open rate is now at 8. Great. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Talked a little bit about that last week. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then it also says in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the early church lived, breathed, strived in this direction, lived by this principle. It was the most gracious, generous, kind community on the earth. Can you imagine a church like that today? And I will go as far to say, while I may be a biased pastor, I fully acknowledge our weaknesses. I fully acknowledge through my prayer time in the week where God needs to shake some things up in this place. But I will go as far as to say that I believe we are very close overall in experiencing a body of believers that is some of the most gracious, generous, kind people on the earth. Amen? Super thankful for that. But as you imagine a church like this, you imagine the early church, they were known for certain things. They were known for certain things. They were known for helping the poor. They were known for feeding the hungry. They were known for healing the sick. They were known for doing good and helping people. They were for people. Now, in the midst and in the light of what we're praying about over these next 48 hours, don't miss the message. Don't think that I'm trying to communicate something that you need to read between the lines. I'm going to be always transparent and upfront about what I'm striving to communicate and where we stand. So, with that said, you see, here's the problem. A lot of people don't know, when you look at history, when you look at church history, once Christianity became a majority power, things changed. Things got altered very quickly. Constantine was the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity. And so once Constantine made Christianity the dominant religion, it expanded throughout the empire. All right? And what happened is it was the dominant religion. It expanded, and so when that came into the picture, what happened was the first Christian church, and it dominated, right? And as a result, the church went from the persecuted church to the protected church. So due to persecution, followers of Christ were dedicated and highly devoted. You had to be, amen? You go anywhere in the world where Christianity still is experiencing persecution, and you will see some of the most devoted people ever. So once it became the protected church, and it continued down the road, we began to see some princesses pop up in the church. No offense to Disney. But the church became softer and softer and softer, and it caused the church to become more passive. So now to current day, oh my goodness. Blech. Christians have become known more for what we are against than what we are for. We are against this. We are against that. And that's the platform that we hear. Anti-alcohol, anti-sex, anti-rock and roll, anti-abortion, anti-gay, anti-Muslim. Let me begin by saying, because I could go on a long road of anti. I am guilty as charged. I fall in with this, and a lot of the truth behind these perceptions have been a part of my life, and I've fallen right into that, some with you, some with others, all throughout my life, and I've fallen right into it at times. Anybody with me? So if you've been burned today, not today, but if you have been burned, you're here today and you've been burned by the church, I'm a church rebel. I don't like church. But I love the church. And I want to see the church get back to where it was founded. And get back, I believe that can still happen today. So I want you to know, the last 6 to 8 months, a predominant amount of people that have walked through our doors that I praise the Lord about are people that have never been exposed to church, or they're coming back after a long time being out of church simply because they were burned. They saw the hypocrites, right? Hypocrites are in any organization. We're human. We're frail. We're broken. We're going to be that way. So we can't really play that card. But I want you to know, if you've been burned, I'm sorry. If you have been burned by judgmentalism because of something you've allowed to be a part of your lifestyle or part of a season of your life, or you've made certain mistakes that have, for whatever reason, a judgmentalism spotlight has been upon you, I'm sorry. But man, am I glad you are here. But I also, moving forward today, I also believe there are some unfair aspects of this perception of judgmentalism. To hear some, when you look at the passage we just read, you would think the only thing Jesus ever said was, do not judge. So three things that I want to communicate to you. They're not up there. I just want you to listen to these. First is that we live in an extremely individualistic culture. Everything is relative. Come on, y'all can agree, man. I need some fire. Including basic morality and even truth itself. The only real taboo or abomination is intolerance. We are intolerant of intolerance. We're judgmental regarding judgmentalism. Tolerance has become the ultimate virtue in our diverse and politically correct world. And that's why this topic today is so tricky, right? But here's the deal, as it's so tricky, part of the reason is because we can be wrapped up in concern with what some of you may think about it, where some of you may be politically, where some of you may be on the church's stance over the next 48 hours. But I'm only concerned about one thing, and his name is Jesus, and what his word of God says. For example, if I think Kate Hudson, who recently announced that she was raising her child gender neutral, is misguided and confused and someone to be pitied rather than a courageous barrier breaker to be celebrated, I am going to be labeled as judgmental. And it's going to be plastered all over Facebook and Twitter today. Now, I picked kind of an easy one, but you get the point. So secondly, the church doesn't have a monopoly on judgmentalism. It's not just a religion thing, it's a human thing. It's a human condition deal. You know what I'm saying? You see, we tend to be judgmental about people's appearance. That's something I've gotten wrapped up in, being judgmental of my own appearance out of fear of other people's view of me. Shame on me. God, break me of that. Judgmental about people's behavior. We tend to be judgmental about people's weaknesses. The poor, well, they just need to get a job. The homeless, bro, just needs to take a shower, make something of his life. The addict, why don't they just say no? Just stop it. The complainers, you know, the allergies, the back pain, la da 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 da. Just get over yourself already. Until you've been there. To those that are depressed or experiencing anxiety, man, they're so weak. They're just weak individuals. Until maybe you struggle with it yourself. You see, as human beings, we have an amazing capacity for recognizing other people's sins and weaknesses. Amen? So thirdly, these words of Jesus are sometimes quoted to insinuate that you can't identify certain behavior as morally wrong. Woo, wait a minute. Let's just jump up into the word here in just a moment. But this, at best, is a half-truth. Truth. It's a half-truth that robs us of the capacity to have any discernment about right or wrong or truth and error. Jesus is not condemning recognizing faults in ourselves and others. In fact, Jesus gives explicit instruction on how to confront someone whose behavior is damaging themselves or the community. Amen? So let's check that out. Oh, no, we don't have to go there, do we? Because I don't want to see you have to implement that. We've already been implementing that. And that's one thing that we praise the Lord for, the culture that we've created here, because there ain't no drama allowed up in this place. We are going to love you. We're going to embrace you. But man, you got the constant ongoing junk in your life. We're going to come up into your grill and we're going to tell you like it is in a loving, grace-filled way. But most importantly, biblical. And so about 12 of you are like, and that's why I stay quiet. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. I want you to read it aloud with me. If you read it. That's scripture. You see, there is a difference between judgmentalism and making a judgment. There's a difference between judgmentalism and having discernment. There's a difference between judgmentalism and having convictions. So, what is the Bible's teaching on judgment? Where do we stand as a body of believers on judgment? And where should we as individuals, if this is an area that you struggle in, where should I stand? Where should I walk out of here today saying this is what the Word of God says and this is different than where I've been in my life and I need to alter something? So my encouragement before we get into these three elements, these three points, is that you open up your mind and your heart to what God is communicating to your soul, or maybe has already begun stirring when it comes to judgment. And the first one is misinterpretation. Judging the behavior of non-believers is unbiblical. I'm just letting that sink in for a minute because a few of you are looking at each other like, what? Let me read this passage and maybe it'll help even more. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through the first part of verse 13 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." You see, we have to acknowledge that when we are judging someone outside the faith, getting all wrapped up in politics, do you realize that 9 out of 10 of those individuals, now I'm just throwing that out, maybe y'all think that's too judgmental, so we'll back off to about 7 out of 10 of those individuals don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so we have to acknowledge that when we are judging someone outside of the faith, we are judging them against something that they do not know. The gospel of Jesus and living in light and righteousness is something that they are blinded to. So understand what the Word of God says on judgment, that judging the behavior of non-believers is unbiblical. And the second is determination. There is never an excuse of being unkind. Determine in your mind today that you will not go there. This has been a toughie for me this week. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says, "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, those who do not know Christ. They need us to be a light and example instead of being so staunch about what we're against. Instead, they need to hear about what we are for." Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Reggie Joyner puts it very clearly when he says, If your beliefs cause you to treat people the wrong way, something's wrong with your belief. So misinterpretation, determination, but also the third thing is disposition. It's not so much about our position that we always seem to get wrapped up in. It's about our disposition. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about our critical spirits and our condemning attitudes. You see, the sin of judgmentalism is one of the most subtle and harmful of our respectable sins because it is often practiced under that disguise of being passionate for what is right. There's nothing wrong with having strong convictions. Stand on those convictions. We just need to learn to hold our convictions with humility. So how do we combat judgmentalism? How do we look at this that Scripture makes very clear about judgmentalism and combat that in our own lives? It's very simple. We need to see Jesus as our role model. Quit looking at our favorite celebrity preacher or famous actor or musicians or political candidates or radio talk show hosts. I love Rick and Bubba, but they're not Jesus. See Jesus. Hear me today. See Jesus as your standard to live by. So what did Jesus take his most passionate stand against? Was it rampant homosexuality? Was it the oppressive government? Was it taxation without representation? Was it people worshiping other gods? No. It was religious hypocrisy that he took the most passionate stand against. So what was Jesus for? What should we be for? He was for loving people. He was for forgiving people, for healing people, serving people, feeding people. He was for freeing people, for teaching people, for helping people. Is that what I'm known by? That's what I want to be known for. It's what I want to live for. Have you been one of those people needing Jesus to do that for you? To forgive you, to heal you, to serve you, to feed you, to free you, to help teach you, to help you in any way. Has anybody had that need before that Jesus has delivered as a result of someone else coming into your life? He was for the poor, for the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, the despised, the hurting. He was for the lonely. He was for the hungry. He was for the thirsty, the weary, the untouchable. He was for the Samaritan, the immigrant, the enemy, the children, the women, the sinner. He was for the unclean. He was for the prostitute. He was for the tax collector. He was for the woman caught in adultery. He was for the thief on the cross. And today, a reason to celebrate and alter our direction is because he was for you. And he was for me. And I think the way to overcome the sin of judgmentalism is to take a long, hard look at ourselves today. Judgmentalism can only exist in a heart and mind which is under the delusion of self-righteousness. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the hard part. We have to let others know about our sins. As God exposes the roots in our life, we have to share with others because once we do this, it becomes harder to think too highly of ourselves, much less look down on other people. There's a quote in a book by C.S. Lewis. It says, there is someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There is someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive, though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me. There are plenty of things I do that I don't like. But if I can love myself without approving of all I do, I can also love others without approving of all they do. So as the band comes forward, we're going to wrap up this service and this series a little bit differently, and that's by taking communion. So you're going to notice the communion servers moving forward as well. And I challenge you today to continue to let the Holy Spirit expose judgmentalism in your life. But also any other area that maybe we've discussed over the last 4 weeks, or just maybe through a passage or a quote God has used to expose something else in your life. And I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to lay it at the altar as we take strong consideration today for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that applies to our life, and how the symbolism of communion can take captive whatever it is that holds us back. As we look at the bread, as his body that was broken for us, as we look at the juice, as the blood that was shed for our sins, that we take heed to Psalm 139. Verse 1 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Verse 3 says, "You are familiar with all my ways." Verse 4, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" There's absolutely nothing you can hide from the Father. So whatever it is that he's exposed, whatever he has revealed to you, take hold of that today and see that he's got something, just like he's revealed something to me this week that I need healing from. And he's preparing something big for you. You already know what that is, but in verse 13 through 15, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." Embrace his presence in your life today. And commit verses 23 and 24. "Search me, God, and know my heart." He knows you better than you do. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So have a moment before you walk these aisles to take the communion elements that represent his body, that represent him being broken, that represent his blood that was shed for you. And take a moment to confess whatever it is that he reveals to you. And what I want to encourage you to do is to walk down this aisle or that aisle and exit that way so we don't have little communion traffic jams. But also know on the far, my right over here is, what's that word? Gluten, yeah. It's gluten free. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for kind of a tough series, acknowledging some things that we tend to just justify and set to the side and don't think we need to deal with. And I thank you for exposing some roots of selfishness in our lives this last month. I pray today that as we move forward, that God, that you would help us to be willing to surrender, bring such a sensitivity to our hearts, and Holy Spirit, fill us so that we can we can be clean, so that we can experience something fresh and new, so that we can be whole. Hear our hearts today as we cry out to you and confess whatever it is in our life that's hindering us. In Jesus' name, amen.